Years ago, we got together with some of the men from our church and began to prayerfully consider a purpose statement for Lancaster Baptist Church. And I began to read dozens and really hundreds of verses as we searched the Scriptures to see what are the central themes of Scripture, what is the central theme of the New Testament church, and how could we best articulate that for our church members and for those who would become a part of our church in years to come. Through that time of study, I came to this portion of Scripture as one upon which I meditated for several days. Here, the Lord Jesus gives what is called the Great Commandment. Here, the Lord Jesus says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." Hence, when you look in the bulletin of Lancaster Baptist Church, you'll find the purpose statement of Lancaster Baptist is stated, first and foremost, to be a place that will inspire people to develop a heart for God. A place to inspire people to develop a heart for God. For this is the great commandment of Jesus Christ, that we would love Him with all our heart. It is the will of God that we would love Him with all of our heart. Now, don't get me wrong, there are many commandments in the Bible. There are many objectives that a New Testament church seeks after. It is our desire to be a church that evangelizes our community. It is our desire to be a church that supports and sends missionaries around the world. It is our desire that this would be a place where people are edified and taught and trained. There are many great purposes and objectives, but the first objective is that all of us today would have hearts for God. Because if we do not love God from our heart, the rest of these things aren't going to happen. The rest of the commandments will never be obeyed. And so the Christian life begins in the heart and in our relationship with God. Now in this text, Jesus had been questioned by several of the scribes and Pharisees. And now one of the scribes, here referred to as a lawyer, begins to ask questions again. And he says, "Lord Jesus," he said, "Jesus, what is the great commandment?" We know in the Bible, besides the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, we know that there were many other commandments given. And in fact, the Jewish teachers had set up an additional 600 extra biblical commandments as ways to follow after and please God. There were hundreds of commandments. And so this lawyer says, "What is the great commandment?" And Jesus responds and says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now, Jesus knew that love will provide for every need that man has. Therefore, love is the greatest commandment, and love for God, the greatest commandment of all. You see, every morning in the Old Testament era, the Jewish people would rise up, fathers with their families, and amongst other things, they would say to the Lord Jesus the words of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And they would recite these verses which say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." And every day this was repeated by the fathers with their families. By the way, thank God for Christian families that talk about the Word and that talk about God with their children. The great commandment then is a commandment to love. And if we do not love the Lord with all of our heart, then the messages of the past 10 weeks were merely wasted time. Because if we do not love the Lord with all of our heart, we will not want to keep His commandments. We will not sing, we will not worship, we will not attend, we will not serve, we will not sacrifice. We will not keep any of the commandments if we do not love the Lord our God with all of our heart. And so God's desire for us is that we would enter into a heart relationship with Him that is real and vibrant. And that's what I want to speak with you about this morning. How to fulfill this great commandment. I want you to see in the first place with me that God wants us to love Him with a personal love. God wants us to love Him with a personal love. And I want you to notice in the text what the Bible says in verse number 37. It says, "Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord," what do the next two words say? "The Lord thy God." The words "thy God," or we could say "your God," imply a personal relationship with Him. But how do we on this earth love God? How do we express our love to Him? How do we grow in an intimate love relationship with the Creator of the universe? Now, people try to do this in a lot of strange ways, I might add. For example, I know some people that they'll go to Sedona, Arizona, They'll find a big red rock. They will sit on that red rock with their legs crossed. How many of you would say, I'm glad that's not a part of our religion? And they will sit there sometimes for hours trying to get in touch with the universe or the earth goddess Gaia, as they call it. They are trying to be at one with their God, which is planet Earth. By the way, how many of you are glad we're not here today to worship planet Earth? But some people do that, trying to get closer to God. Some people will climb up the steps of large places and edifices of worship, and they will climb on their knees until their knees are bleeding, and the more blood and the more pain, the more they feel they're getting closer to God. I have seen that with my own eyes several times. There are even people in places like the Philippines that have voluntarily had themselves nailed to a cross and suspended up in the air as a part of a parade, and literally their blood was shed, and they literally went through that type of pain trying somehow to get closer to God. Now, none of these ways, nor many other ways that could be named, are mentioned in the Bible as ways to get closer to the Lord. So how can we draw closer to Him in a personal love relationship? Well, I want you to notice three very important ways if you want this kind of a heart relationship with God. First of all, we do this by realizing His love. God wants us to stop and remember that He loves us. He wants us to contemplate that. And remember, my friend, that it was God who purposed to love you. It was God who initiated the love in the first place. Look in your notes there at 1 John 4:18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. All right, let's say that together. We love Him because He... In theological terms, we say God is the prime mover. He showed His love to us first. Romans 3 says, we were all gone our own way. We weren't seeking after God, but He sought after us. He loved us. One pastor was writing in an article about the fact that he and his wife were not able to have children. And he said in the article, for 15 years, they prayed to have a child the natural way. However, one day he was approached with news of a newborn yet not born, and this baby would be up for adoption. The pastor wrote, I remember standing in the front of the judge on that day of our adoption. The judge pointed his finger at me, he wrote, and he said, is anyone coercing you to adopt this baby boy? After we assured him that we were doing this from a heart of love, the judge next made this statement. From today on, he is your son. He may disappoint you. He may grieve you. But he is your son. Everything you own one day will be his, and he will bear your name. Then he looked at the clerk and said, so order a change in the child's birth certificate, and may it reflect that these are the parents of this child. The pastor said, it was then that I realized my Heavenly Father loved me so much that without coercion, He loved me and gave His all to me. And on the day that He saved me, He changed my name, and I will gladly bear His name and His image. How many of you this morning are thankful that God loved you so much that He was willing to adopt you into His family and change your name and give you a home in heaven for all of eternity? I want you to think about it this morning. God loves you. One author said, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If God had a wallet, your picture would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning, and He wants to listen to you when you talk to Him. God loves you. There was a pastor in Scotland by the name of George Matheson. As a junior high boy, this young boy heard the news that he would one day become blind. He was having more and more difficulty seeing. They said, your eyesight will be gone soon. Recognizing his eyesight would be gone, he quickly went to the University of Glasgow, where he registered and began to study theology. Into his second or third year, his eyesight went completely. He was now a blind young man, but his sisters came to the college, and there they took notes and helped him rehearse, and with their assistance, he graduated at age 19 from Glasgow University. As this man, George Matheson, then prepared to go into the ministry. The one joy of his life was his fiancée, a young woman with whom he had fallen in love, a woman with whom he had looked forward to marrying and living his life with, but his heart collapsed when he heard the news that she was unwilling to marry a blind man. She returned the ring. His sisters consoled him, and he went on into the ministry. One day, some years later, his sister came and said, "George, rejoice with me. I've become engaged. I'm going to get married." And while he was happy for her, it only opened up the wounds of the past, and he began to think again about his singleness. And it was during that time that this godly pastor wrote the hymn. The words are in your notes. The hymn is entitled, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths it flow may richer, fuller be. And I want you to know this morning, there will be times and relationships in your life that will break, and there will be people that will say, "I don't want to be your friend anymore, and I don't want to spend time with you anymore," and the engagement is broken off. And there will be many, many times in your life when people will let you go, but there is one who will never let you go. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is the God of heaven, and he loves you. I say to you this morning that if you would stop and realize his love, it's an overwhelming thing to know the love of God. Before there was black and white, there was a loving God. And before there was Republican and Democrat, there was a loving God. And before there was Shiite and Sunni, there was a God in heaven who loved and who called out and said, "I love you and I want you." And he wants us to receive that love today. He is a loving God. We need to realize his love. But notice secondly, we need to receive his gift. We need to receive his gift. Now, how can I have a personal relationship with him? I must personally receive him. 1 John 3:23 says, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." He says, in one place, love the Lord your God. In another place, he says, believe on his Son, as if synonymously saying to us, here's the commandment: if you would love God, then receive his Son, 1 John 3:23. 1 John 4:8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." You say, "Well, I'd like to know more about God's love." Think about the fact that God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, the Son with whom he had fellowship in eternity past. And Jesus came, and the Holy Ghost conceived in Mary's womb, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger, and he was placed there in the stable amidst, no doubt, the dirt and the animals surrounding the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, came into this world, and he grew in favor and in wisdom and in stature, the Bible says, and in favor with God and man. And the Bible says he lived a perfectly sinless life, and then for that he went to the old rugged cross and there shed his blood on the cross for our sin. You want to know what this Christmas season is all about? It's all about God's way of providing a perfect gift for us, and that perfect gift was his only begotten Son. That's God's gift. That's why Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father except by me." Oh, I know, Herod rejected Jesus. He wanted to take the life of this baby. I know that he rejected him, but I also know the shepherds received him. And it's been that way since the beginning of time. Jesus came bringing a sword or a division. There will always be those who receive. There will always be those who will reject. But the question this morning, my friend, have you received Jesus as your Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you realized the love of God and when you received the gift of God? You see, it's one thing to have love expressed to you. It's another thing to have love received. How many of you have ever tried to love someone or express love to someone and only to have that rejected? Only to have someone say, "Not interested." That's a painful experience. I remember when we first started dating, Terry and I, in Bible college, and I remember taking Terry out and starting to like her and really like her. Then getting to that place where I thought I loved her. Boy, I tell you what, I remember after one of our early dates there with some friends from college and just getting together afterwards and having something to drink, and and just trying to express to her how I felt. And I said to her, I said, Terry, there's something I want to tell you. Yes? Well, I had fun tonight. Then I put it in reverse and tried at it again. Terry, there's something I need you to know. Yes? You have a really nice truck. She had a Toyota SR5 truck. She often tells me I married her for that truck. And then I came at it again. I said, Terry, there's something I want to tell you. I love you. I'll never forget that because she just looked right back at me like this. And if there's ever a terrible empty feeling in a young Bible college student's heart, it's that feeling, Brother Schmidt, after you just told someone you love them, they said nothing back, and you're walking back to your dorm trying to figure out what's going on. I won't go through the whole story. I experienced that feeling two more times. Thank God, after several attempts and telling her I love her, one day she looked at me and she said, and I love you too. Whoo, fireworks went off in heaven, I'm telling you. Boy, it's one thing to express love, but when that love is received, and sometimes I wonder what it must be like for God. Who loves people in Iraq and in America and everywhere in between? God who is love, God who sent His Son to say, I love you, and yet many in the world today outright reject that Jesus Christ is God's Son. They do not believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. And I'm saying to you this morning, it's one thing to hear about God's love. It's another thing to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. You want to have a relationship with God? Then realize His love. And secondly, receive His love. And thirdly, let me challenge you today to read His Word. Read His Word. You see, the Bible is God's love letter to you and to me. God expresses over and again His love to us. Luke 24:44, and He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. John 5:39, He said it this way, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Jesus said, you want to know me? Then search the Scriptures. You want to know more about me? Then study what the Bible says about me, because it is here that you will find me. This love, when God tells us, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, it is a personal love. I'm glad today we don't have a relationship merely with a church. We have a relationship with a Savior this morning. It's a personal relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, secondly, it's not only a personal love, it is a devoted love. Now, very quickly, see with me in verse 37 what the Bible says. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. We are to love God then with our entire being. And Christ breaks this love into three distinctive parts. And I share them with you quickly. First, He says, I want you to love me with all your heart. With our whole heart, we're to love Him. We are to cultivate a heart for God. And in the Bible, the word heart means the totality of our innermost being. It means with all you are. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, trust the Lord with all thine what? Heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. God wants us to worship Him from the heart. The heart is the seat of our affection and our will. The heart is what causes us to give over to either good or evil. Someone says, well, he has a bad heart. Someone says, he's a good-hearted person. What are they talking about? They're talking about the innermost being of that person. Notice, if you would, in Matthew 15:18, what it says. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. Someone says, why did he say that? Because it was on his heart. and they defile the man. Verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with an unwashed hands defileth not a man. Someone says, why does someone murder? Why does someone commit adultery? Why does someone bear false witness? Because from the heart are the issues of life. And out of the heart flows these thoughts and then these actions. Hence, when our heart is a heart for God and we're loving God with our whole heart, that will be reflected in the way we live as well. You see, the highest joy of man comes from cultivating the deepest part of man, and that is the heart. There's nothing better than letting God work on your heart. The highest joy of man comes from cultivating the deepest part of man, the heart. And listen, when the heart is pure, the vision is clear. When God is what your heart worships and longs for, then God is going to give you a clear vision on which way to go in your life, you see. Now let me give you four quick ways to keep your heart focused on God, just real quick. They're in your notes. First, we keep our heart on God through scriptural singing. Through our singing. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Brother Schmidt brought a great message two Sunday nights ago all about music. If you weren't here, you ought to get the tape. Because music is a powerful instrument for good or bad. It is not amoral. It is not neutral. Music will either cultivate your heart for God or cultivate your heart away from God. And the Bible says in Ephesians 5, 18, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The word spiritual songs comes from the word pneumatikos in the Greek language, which means of the Spirit. In other words, there are songs that are of the Spirit and help me to walk in the Spirit, and there are songs that are of the flesh and get me in the old mood, boy. There are certain songs that take you back to the way you used to be. And there are other songs that take you to the place you should be. Good songs. Boy, we had the Lord's table here Tuesday night. And what beautiful music was played while we partook. My wife said, we ought to make a CD of just that. Beautiful, worshipful music. It brought us in a spiritual way closer to the Lord. And you see, if you want to have a heart for God, the Bible says we're to make melody in our heart to the Lord. Notice secondly, you want to have a heart for God, it will take place through our giving to the Lord. We won't dwell on this because some of you get nervous with the very word giving. But notice Matthew 6, 21, what it says. For where your treasure is, there will your... Folks, some people say, oh, I just can't really understand that old King James Bible. Well, first of all, it's written at a fifth grade level, folks. And what it says there is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. In other words, God says, you want to have a heart for me, then be sure to worship me with your giving, with your treasure. Look at, here is a very basic principle that through our singing we can worship God. Through our giving we can draw close to God. Thirdly, through our Bible reading, look at Psalm 119, 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. And the fourth way that we can have a heart for God is through our serving God. Find ways to serve God. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. This is what he's saying. He's saying, when I think about how much God loves me, I want to serve Him. The love of Christ constrains me to serve Him. Hey, we don't go to church because we have to. We don't give because we have to. We don't try to serve God's people or help the widows or help the needy because we have to, but because we get to. And when you love the Lord with all your heart, then serving the Lord is a joyous thing. And so with our whole heart, we're to serve Him. Notice letter B, our whole soul. Now the soul is the seat of our emotions. God wants us to have some feeling in it. He wants us to serve Him with our heart. He wants us to serve Him with our soul. Psalm 139, 14. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Psalm 34, 2. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Now, my friend, think of this for a moment, if you would. God said he breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. And God says, I want you to love me with your whole heart. I want you to love me with your soul. I want you to have your emotion involved in your love with me. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being happy about being a Christian, with being joyful as you love and worship the Lord. And then thirdly, he wants us to love him with our whole heart, our whole soul, and thirdly, our whole mind. Our whole mind. Now, the mind is the seat of intellectual reasoning. And the Bible speaks in the New Testament about knowledge puffing up. God is not here lifting up academics or intellectualism. He is here lifting up a mind in submission to him and a mind that is focused on him. And last Sunday night we learned in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that sometimes we need to renew our minds, Romans 12, 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, the Bible says. But how can my life be changed? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. In other words, when the mind and the heart are right with God, then the will of God may be known. The word renewed in Romans 12, 2 means to take a house that's broken down and to renovate it. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes our minds need to be renovated. Our thinking gets kittywampus. That's Greek for going the wrong way. And your thinking becomes worldly, depressive, whatever, and we need to be renewed in our mind. Now God says, here's the great commandment. And you won't want to keep the rest of them if you don't get this one. Here's the great one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And when I think about people who love God that way, I am humbled. There are some, I'm sure, in America, but there are many around the world today who love God with a kind of love that is quite embarrassing for the rest of us. I think of some of the places and some of the people we studied this summer in England. We stopped at the Tower of London. Some of you have been there. Up in the upper corner of this tower in London, during the reign of Bloody Mary in the 1500s, those people who were leaving the Catholic Church during the British Reformation, those people who were trusting Jesus only and trusting in the Word of God, they were taken to this prison. The 9-day queen, for example, Lady Jane Grey, had her head taken to the butcher's block, and there she was beheaded because she would not recant her faith in Jesus Christ. Another man in this tower with her was a man by the name of Philip Arundel. And on the walls of this prison, they have inscribed the words of some of these people, and some of the words are convicting. The words of this man scrawled into the wall before his death said, the more suffering for Christ in this world, the more glory for Christ in the next. In other words, with his whole heart, soul, and mind, he felt it was a privilege to suffer for Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, my friends, there is a kind of devotion there that we know very little about. It was quite convicting. You go to Westminster Abbey, and you walk past the outer chapels and into the main portion of the abbey, and the first thing you'll come to at the center is a large grave marker for a man by the name of David Livingston. I like what it says. David Livingston, missionary. David Livingston was a young Scottish man who God touched his heart and burdened him about people in Africa. David Livingston wrote in many of his books that he could stand on some hills and look out and see 1,000 fires, each one representing a village, 1,000 villages, he said, without Jesus Christ. And he went to Africa and he fell so in love with the people there and he wanted to tell them so much about Jesus Christ that in his will, he said, when I die, bury my heart in Africa. And that's exactly what they did. His heart was buried in Africa. His body brought back to England there, placed at Westminster Abbey. But in 1873, just before his death, he said to those gathered round him, I have not given a thing to Jesus Christ. He had only given his whole life and the lives of his family members, but he was so devoted to the Lord, he felt he had not given enough. At Oxford, at one of the colleges, Balliol College, a beautiful college, but right on the outside of the wall, you come to that plaque. That plaque that says opposite of this plaque, Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley, and Thomas Cranmer, all who were bishops in the Roman Catholic Church, all who left the church because they believed salvation was by faith in Jesus only. All of these men who believed that every common man should have the Bible. In the 1500s were brought to trial. They were convicted of being heretics, and they were brought out into the open square at Oxford, and there they were burnt at the stake for their faith. And days before the death of Mr. Ridley, he said at his trial, and I quote, "So long as there is breath in my body, I will never deny my Lord Christ and his known truth." History tells us that from the time of Jesus until this very day, you and I can look back and see a trail of blood shed by the martyrs who gave their whole heart, soul, and body, their mind to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, "I want to serve Him with all of my life." And I'm telling you, my friend, here in America, we need to come back to that place where we as Christians would love the Lord our God with our whole heart, soul, and mind. And we're not going to have revival in this land until Christians fall in love with God once again. We could stand here all day and preach about the sins of the unsaved while none of us are loving Him the way we should. He says, "I want you to love me with a personal love. I want you to love me with a devoted love." And finally, He says, "I want you to love me with an active love." Friends, true love always labors. Let me say that again. True love always labors. So look at verse 39 of our text. This is the first and great commandment, verse 39. "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." But what does that mean here, love your neighbor? He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Look at what it says in Romans 13:8. "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." In other words, you want a summary of the commandments? Here they are. Love God with your whole heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Because God knows that our relationships are more important than our accomplishments. And you say, "Well, I got to the top of the corporate ladder, but I failed to have devotions, and I failed to walk with God, and I failed to serve God, and I lost a lot of friends along the way." God says, "Wait a minute, you may be a success in the world's eyes, but you've missed the mark in mine." Because the relationship with Him and relationship with others is so important. He says, "I want you to love me, but I want you to love others with an active love." Now let me define this love and we're done. In the first place, this love that Jesus is talking about is a kind love. It's a kind love. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says it this way, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, it is not puffed up." Now, I like that word, kind. Let's say that word together. Kind. Kind. Do you know someone who's kind? I mean, there are a lot of people who are cutting, sarcastic. But love is kind. 1 Corinthians 13, as you know, speaks of the highest form of love. Not the phileo love, the "hey, buddy" kind of love. But the agape love. The highest form of love. And 1 John 4:20 says, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God who he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." God says, "I want you to have a kind love." Secondly, He wants us to have a serving love. A serving love. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own." You see, the world's love is, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. God's love is, what can I do for you to serve you? I'm not seeking my own. How can I serve? Dr. Don Sisk has often said, people will be happy in about the same degree that they are helpful. Helpful people are happy people. You take this Christmas season, if it's all about what we can get, we're going to be most miserable. But if we look for someone to serve and someone to bake a cake for and someone to help and some way to give, there's joy in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. J-O-Y, Jesus others you. Write it down. J-O-Y, Jesus others you. Seeketh not her own. Now, a lot of times we're good at talking about what we're going to do. I heard of one husband who always said to his wife, honey, you name it, you let me know what you need, I'll do it for you. Anything you need, I'll do it for you. He just always said that. He always made promises to his wife. One day he said to her, he said, honey, now you'd know I'd die for you. She said, oh, honey, you always say that, but you never do it. Be careful what you promise, fellas. Don't be the kind of person that's just always saying what we're going to do. Let's go ahead and do some things in the name of Jesus Christ. A serving love. And then notice it's not only a kind love and a serving love, it's an enduring love. 1 Corinthians 13:7. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now here we see, God says, I want you to love me with a personal love. God says, I want you to love me with a devoted love. And I want you to love me with an active kind of a love. But where does it all begin? Look at the bottom of your notes and we're done. 1 John 4:8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Loving God begins with knowing Christ. Loving God begins with knowing Christ. God says, here's love. I sent my Son and he became the propitiation. That means the covering for your sin. That means every sin that you and I have ever committed, Jesus Christ shed his blood to be the covering for that sin. And that when we are willing to come to him and say, Lord, I confess to you that I'm a sinner and I ask you to come into my heart and be my Savior, at that very moment our sins are covered. We have a home in heaven and we enter into a relationship with God where we can now love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind. Now let me ask you this question. Have you had your sins covered? Have you come to that time in your life when you called on Jesus and asked him to come into your life and be your Savior? And if you have not, then it's one thing to hear how much God loves you. It's another thing to receive his Son as your Savior. I would urge you this morning to begin your relationship with God by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior today. And if you'll call unto him, he says, I will in no wise cast you out. He's not going to reject you. He's going to receive you as his very own. He's going to adopt you into his family. And if you're here and you are a Christian, I say to you, this is one of the most convicting messages I've ever studied for. Because there's no one in here who loves God the way we should. And I could preach 50 more messages to you about all the commandments you're breaking, but until you fall in love with Jesus like you did when you first got saved, it's all in vain. And so we exist to develop a people here who have a heart for God. How's your heart for God today?